My topic is the power of God. Jehoshaphat was one of the most successful kings that ruled over Judah, cleansing the land of idols and sending out the priests and the Levites to instruct the people in the law. He faltered in his rule by forming an alliance with the king of Israel. But when corrected by the prophet Jehu, he returned with vigor, opposing idolatry and deepening the interest in the worship of God and righteously governing the people. The most notable event of his reign is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The Moabites had formed a great and powerful confederacy with the surrounding nations and came up against Jehoshaphat. The ally prayed earnestly to God. The king prayed in the court of the temple, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh up against us." Jehovah replied, "Do not be afraid, nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." The Moabites quarreled amongst themselves and slew one another, leaving Judah to pick up the spoils. It was stated of Jehoshaphat, "He sought the Lord with all his heart," in 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 9. We read in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 6 of the reverence that Jehoshaphat had for Jehovah when he states, "O Jehovah, the God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And is there power and might in your hand, so that none is able to withstand you?" Jehoshaphat realized the power and the might of God, knowing that none could withstand him. The Apostle John writes, "And I heard as the sounds of a great multitude, and as the sounds of many waters, and as the sound of strong thunders, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Revelations 19 and 6. Omnipotent God. The word omnipotent comes from omni, meaning all, and potent, meaning power. He has all power to rule at all times and in all ways. The word translated omnipotent in the New Testament is from Strong's Concordance, number 384 in the Greek, and appears 10 times in the King James Version, 9 times of which are in Revelations. However, it is only once translated as omnipotent in Revelations 19 and 6. The remaining times it is translated as almighty. In the Old Testament, the word almighty appears 48 times, and in Strong's Concordance, it is numbered 7706 in the Hebrew. Nowhere is God's omnipotence demonstrated more than in his creation. "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Genesis 1 and 3. Mankind needs tools and materials to create. And yet the psalmist said, "By the word of Jehovah were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood. Psalm 33:6-9. God's power went beyond just the creation of the heavens, the earth, plant life, animals, and mankind. He also provided all that is required to keep his creation functioning and sustained by his power. Job was given an insight into the power of God. With the heavens, Job was asked, "Can you bind the band of Pleiades or loosen the cords of Orion? Can you bring the constellations in their seasons? Or can you guide the bear? Can you guide the bear with its sons? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set up their rulership on the earth?" In Job 38:31-33. Job was also told about the seas. "Who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth as it came from the womb, and set my limit on it, and set bars and doors? And I said, you shall come to here, but no further, and here your proud waves shall stop." Job 38:8-11. Without God's power, the heavens and the earth could easily be destroyed. Even though Jehovah has unlimited power, David tells us of God's love and mercy when he writes, "Jehovah is good to all, and his tender mercies over all his works." Psalm 145:9. Our Lord went even further when describing the power and care that our Heavenly Father has for his creation, when he told the disciples, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father knowing? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Matthew 10:29-30. God's almighty power also extends to the governments and to the rulers of this world. He restrains or loosens them according to his own plans and purposes. As Daniel explains, "Blessed be the name of God for ever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. Daniel 2:20-21. This was evident when our Lord was before Pilate, and Pilate stated, "Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and I have authority to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power against me unless it were given to you from above." John 19:10-11. God's power has also put a limit on Satan's power, as recorded in Job 1:12. "And Jehovah said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay your hands upon him." This was further explained in Job 2:6. "And Jehovah said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but save his life." In the millennium, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, unable to deceive the nations. Afterwards, he will be released for a little season and allowed to test the true heart condition of the people before being totally destroyed by God's almighty power. God's foreknowledge. God's almighty power is coupled with his foreknowledge of how both individuals and nations will act so that his will is carried out in accordance with his plans and purposes. In the Old Testament, God's foreknowledge is usually represented by the verb yara, which is Strong's number 3045 in Hebrew, and normally means to know. An example of this is when God spoke to Abraham, "For I know him, that he will command his sons and his house after him, and they will keep the way of Jehovah, to do justice and judgment, that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." But God foreknew his birth, and, at the time Isaac was not yet born, but God foreknew of his birth, and also the faithfulness that both Abraham's son and grandson would have to his word. God's foreknowledge is demonstrated throughout the Old Testament, when he revealed before time the events that would affect both Israel and the world. The prophet Micah foretold of the death of King Ahab in battle, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 20. Elisha knew that the Syrian siege of Samaria would be lifted the next day, as recorded in 2 Kings 7 and 1. Isaiah foretold that the Persian king Cyrus would allow the return of the Jews from Babylon to rebuild the temple, as recorded in Isaiah 41 verse 2, 44 verse 28, and chapter 45 verse 1. Isaiah prophesied at the coming of the Messiah in Isaiah 42 verse 1, 59 verse 20, and 61 verse 1. Micah prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem in Micah 5 and 2. But perhaps the most astounding demonstration of Jehovah's omnipotence and foreknowledge is recorded in the book of Daniel. Daniel had been taken captive from Jerusalem to Babylon in approximately 606 BC through the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar and the knowledge that Jehovah gave him. Daniel was able to tell the king both the order and the characteristics of the four world empires that would rule over Israel. See Daniel chapter 2. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that the king would eat grass like an animal for seven periods of time. Let us turn to the outcome recorded in Daniel chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat, like the cattle, and seven periods of time will pass over you, until you recognize that the Most High is rule over the realm of mankind and bestow it on whoever he wishes." These seven periods of time of Nebuchadnezzar's punishment are used to calculate the 7 years or 2,520 days, which also gives the length of the time that the Gentile kings would have dominion over Israel. These seven periods of time were completed in 1914, evident by World War I and the end of the Ottoman Empire's rule over the land of Israel. Not only were each of these prophecies fulfilled, but the fulfillment reinforces the omnipotence of Jehovah and demonstrates his power to both set up and to remove kings. Jehovah's foreknowledge in the New Testament, Greek, God's foreknowledge is represented by the verb which has Strong's number 4268, which has the meaning of to know in advance. The Apostle Peter gives this insight into God's foreknowledge, as recorded in Acts 2:22-23. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Just when did Jehovah predetermine this part of his plan? The Apostle Peter tells us that we were redeemed not by corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:19-20, King James Version. Fine's lexicon tells us that the word translated foundation is from the Greek word katabol, which in Strong's number 2602. It means literally a casting down and is used in two ways in the New Testament. First, of conceiving seed, as in Hebrews 11:11. By faith, also Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him who had promised to be faithful. Second, of a foundation, or of something that is laid down as a support. This is described metaphorically as the foundation of the world in the Hebrew scripture. In Hebrew scripture, Jehovah's foreknowledge meant that he knew from the beginning of creation that mankind would need a Saviour. The Apostle John confirms this in Revelation 13:8, where he describes Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Brother Russell writes this about the Lamb slain: Christ dying for us was Jehovah's original plan, and that before sin entered. His wisdom and love provided and beheld in the distance the Lamb of God. He writes this about the foundation of the world: the whole matter had been divinely arranged from before the creation of man. Everything pertaining to that slain Lamb was foreknown by the Father. The crucifixion of Christ was not a chance happening in history. It was according to the foreknowledge of God, according to his eternal plans and purposes. The call of the Gentiles, the actions of Paul and Barnabas are recorded in Acts 13:46. It was necessary for the word of God to be spoken to you first, but since indeed you put it far from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. We turn to the nations. This was also foretold by Jehovah in Isaiah 15 and 5. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know. A nation that did not know you shall run to you because of Jehovah, your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Jehovah foreknew that the Jews would reject his son, and already had promised to call out a people from among the Gentiles to be a holy nation. God was also able to use the evil actions of those who have no desire to do his will in order to accomplish his purpose. In Genesis 45, 4-8 is an example of this. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there'll be no ploughing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant in the land, earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And now, no, you did not send me here, but God. When Joseph's brother sold him as a slave, God's foreknowledge allowed this evil action to accomplish his plan, to have Joseph be the instrument to save his entire family from salvation. Although Joseph's son and brothers intended harm, God knew that many lives would be saved through Joseph's capture and subsequent elevation in Egypt. And Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save a great many people alive." Genesis 50, 19-20. Importantly, Joseph was also used in this incident to preserve the promise made to Abraham that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Genesis 12 and 3. At the time of Jesus, the evil rulers conspired with the secular rulers to put him to death. However, Peter said, as recorded in Acts 4:26-28, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy child, Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the nations and the people of Israel, were gathered together in order to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. Without any knowledge or understanding of God's plan and purpose, these rulers were used by him to achieve the outcome he determined to save all mankind. This foreknowledge also applies to our election as members of the body of Christ. Just as Christ was chosen before the creation of the world, in Ephesians 1:3-5 states of the church, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 2, says, to the elect sojourners, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul speaks of those who have erred from the truth and were having a disastrous effect on the faith of others. Yet he assured that the Lord knows who are his. Paul, speaking to the saints in Rome, states, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, for him to be the firstborn amongst many brothers. But whom he predestined, these he also called, and who he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Romans 8:28-30. In each of these assurances, God's foreknowledge preceded either the election or calling of an individual, and is intrinsically linked with God's will and purpose. Yet, in each case, it does not take away the free will of the individual. God does not force anyone to become a believer. We only have a glimpse of God's plan. And so we do not know what God has planned for us as individuals in our walk. We must have faith in him, as Paul states, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. It could be claimed that Pharaoh did not have free will when he refused to let the Israelites leave Egypt, because we are told that God hardened his heart. We read, and Jehovah said to Moses, when you go to return into Egypt, see that you do all these wonders which I have put in your hand before Pharaoh, that I will harden his heart, that he shall not let people go. Exodus 4:21. However, Pharaoh had already shown the hardness of his heart by not responding to the groans and cries of the oppressed Israelites. He had no compassion on them. Thus, God, in a way of righteous judgment, used his already hardened heart when he brought miracles and plagues upon Egypt. Pharaoh's heart hardened each time that his magicians performed the same miracle or plagues as Aaron and Moses. Each time that Jehovah removed the plague, even when his magicians told him, this is the finger of God, Pharaoh still hardened his own heart. Only after the sixth plague, the plague of boils, does it say that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. See Exodus 9:12. This plague was God's direct challenge to Pharaoh, as it affected all the Egyptians and directly challenged Pharaoh's priests. And yet we read, do you still exalt yourself against my people, that you will not let them go? In Exodus 9:17, it took the death of the firstborn of Egypt to soften Pharaoh's heart to the point where he let the Israelites leave Egypt. Lessons for the church. Jehovah's foreknowledge is incomprehensible to us. How God can know all things is so hard for us to grasp. But yet it is evident that he does know all things. To suppose otherwise would be to limit God as an imperfect being and not consistent with the revelation he has given to us in Scripture. We must accept by faith the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 3:20, "For God is greater than our hearts and knows all things." And David in Psalms 139:4-6 says, "Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it." Just as God could read Pharaoh's heart and knew how he would respond to every test, he also knows every trial we need to mould our character to become more Christ-like. It is our attitude, our heart, that determines the outcome of our trials. What a privilege we have in being able to understand God's omnipotence and foreknowledge. This understanding should strengthen our faith as we realize that all things we see happening around us today are in accordance with his sovereign will and because of his desire recorded in 1 Timothy 2:4, to have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth.